I'd like to read, please, first week from the book of Exodus in chapter 24. Read, please, of verse number 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord said will be new. Verse number 7, please. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will be new and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now we go to 2 Chronicles, please, in chapter 34. Read from verse number 16 of 2 Chronicles 34. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, to the hand of the worker. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me the book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the Lord, and he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high king, the son of Shaphan, Adon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah servant of the king, saying, go, inquire the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. The great is the wrath of the Lord, is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do how the law was written in this book. Now, to the book of Nehemiah, please, in chapter 8. Read, please, verse number 1. 8th chapter of Nehemiah, first verse. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Lord of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, that all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, remaining in this chapter, please, verse number 17. And all the congregation of them that had come again out of the captivity made booths, sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. That's our three readings this afternoon. Look to the Lord that we would just engage your hearts again with this book that is before us. I direct your attention to three occasions when the Word of God was brought to the people of God. Those occasions, fellow believer, are very important times. Because once we receive divine communications, we are held more responsible. When these meetings are over, you know that the voice of God has spoken to you, not through the earthen vessel, but through the word directly. You have increased responsibilities. And so are those who handle this word of God of us. Well, it's very simple. In Exodus chapter 24, I want you to think about a simple word. A word that we've somewhat omitted from our vocabulary, just in case it should be misunderstood. I'm going to take the liberty to reinsert it, I trust, powerfully again today. That is the word commitment to the word of God, to the truth of God. Don't be afraid, dear saints of God, of that word commitment. It's a word that demands your attention and your response. We're not telling sinners now about being committed. We're speaking to the people of God. Here there was a commitment secure to the truth of God. When I read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I read one of those extracts from a high point in national history. The sun was about to set on the greatest dynasty to that point in time. A young king called Josiah had taken the throne. With deep spiritual exercise, he strode across the plains of the nation. His ideal was absolute: to bring the people of God back to the pathway of divine appointment. Not what I think, brothers, not what you think. For our responsibility is to engage the people of God with the truth of this book. And such was a Josiah. One day he had a great privilege. This book, long neglected, was open to him. It was not the point now for him. It brought into his soul deep conviction. We trust at the end of these meetings, not only will we be deeply committed to the things of God and the truth of God, there may be a little conviction in your heart and mind, dear child of God, as to where we are actually in the other world. Not where we think we are, or where we'd like others to think we are, but convicted by this book as to exactly where we are, and where we are, and how we're doing. Because God knows where we're at. He knows how we're doing. And we're sending the records on the day of review, the meeting. But you know, there's something else that's very important for God's people. And it comes out in the book of Nehemiah. That great day after water day. We can't look at these things in detail, of course, in meetings such as this. But I read to you the salient features. There was a desire for this book. We'll think about that out of the way. But once this book had been brought, and once this book had been opened, and its truth had been apprehended, not only by the intellect, but by the heart, it's recorded at the end of that chapter that there was great joy, great gladness. The saints of God, we want commitment. We want conviction, but we want comfort, we want consolation, and we want joy in our hearts as the people of God when these gatherings come to a close. Anything less than that is not going to equip us well for the journey through and the journey home. Commitment, you won't forget the word, will you? It's the mother. Conviction, that's a bit sharp, isn't it? It can come deep into the heart of every one of us. But he wants us comfort. He wants consolation. The people of God need to be cheered and comforted. And I will be sure that sitting in this meeting today, somebody has brought the burdens and cares and complexions of life They want to go away. Come to brethren. You rise. Don't you disappoint the people of God today. Trust on them. Don't you send them away in poverty. They need food. They need a food supply. Let's come back please to Exodus chapter 24. Not the most strategic place to play the clock, but still in there. These three occasions that we've highlighted have a diversity of backgrounds. That's not going to turn us today in any particular direction. While the circumstances underlying the Word of God being brought is the response of the indicator that is most important. And when these meetings are over, fellow believers, you might criticize the speakers and the content and all that, but there'll be something that you'll be confronted with during these meetings, the very public reading of the Scriptures. And it's going to be your response that is a vital issue as you and I went their way home from these gatherings. Having dissected it all, synthetically, analytically, whatever words you want to use, and remember, if God's voice has been heard, you are going to be responding in some way. Either your spiritual, eternal good, or your detriment. You remember that. Our younger friends from me, if a little word comes to you this afternoon, right, or tomorrow, and just touches that life of yours, you just thank God for that. It might just prove to be a preserver. It might just prove to be a little bit of guarding you. God knows what we need. And so, you listen to the word of the Lord Jesus. He has some salutary comments to make about his word. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But what brought you to the meeting this afternoon? You say, well, it's nice to have fellowship with one another. Of course it is. It's great. That's why these gatherings should be promoted and valued. But I trust that somewhere in your heart, dear child of God, but I trust that somewhere in your prayer exercise leading up to these days, you had a desire that God would speak to you. That you would come with an open ear to the truth of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you prepared to listen? You say, well, they don't put it out very attractively. That's right. They don't put it together very well. Do we say? Listen, if you have a desire, God will provide for that. Now I want to tell you something else. He also said to the people, take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. Now that can be taken two ways. I can shift that responsibility to you. Or I can put it back collectively. Good enough. And I'm just going to do this. Don't you be selective in what you take away from these meetings. What do you mean? I mean, don't you decide to take a penknife like you have in our Bible. A man who said, I don't want that line of truth. I don't want that cutting across my pathway. So he takes his penknife out. But you know what happened? Jeremiah said, God added more words. The word of the Lord endureth forever. If you think you're going to dispense with some part of this book, it's not going to work. The word of the Lord endureth forever. A lot of people have been like today. It's very busy in the Corinthian epistle, isn't it? They want some pages out of the Corinthian epistle, for example. Well, that wouldn't work. They wouldn't want to lose all the Corinthian epistle. We all want the resurrection chapter and the love chapter and those chapters. They're all right. We all want them. Unless you're rinsed. I don't go any further. I don't need to do it. You don't want to be very clear. Don't you bring a penknife to these gatherings, these saints of God. Don't you bring a knife that's going to be wielded and the vine shoot. Don't you carry the sharp cross of the truth of God to the country. But what about this point here? Brethren, what are we giving the people of God? We might be telling them to be careful of what they do. What are they hearing? Are they hearing rambling discourses, unobjective? Young people are coming to me sometimes at the end of meetings and saying, can you really tell me what he was speaking about? And what he's saying about me. So it doesn't have to be told, does it? They really don't know what it's all about. It shouldn't be like that, but they should. They should understand. They should have it before them. And then he said again, be careful how you eat. Well, not what you hear now, how you eat. So what does it mean? Oh, look, you know, some of us are very good. We've all done it. I can tell you, we've all done it. We've heard some ministry. We've got into this nation. Oh, I only wish brother so-and-so was here today. That was just suitable for him. Or I wish that assembly was represented here today, because that would be for them. But then Jesus said, be careful how you hear. That tells me, dear child of God, that you and I must have our ear open to see what he was saying to us. Not say to the one sitting by us, or the one for whom we feel the word is suitable, we can deflect the significance of the word of God to others and put ourselves in that comfort zone. God would have us disturbed sometimes. He says, be careful how you hear. You know, we might preach it to the sinner, and well, we might do it. But remember, the writer of the Hebrews epistle was writing to saints. And he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Just remember that. You are not refusing the earthen chapel. The man who stands before you put it simply. The preacher on the platform, what a plan. If he's bringing you the word of God and you're refusing it, you're refusing the fountain source, the origin. Oh, you say, I didn't do that. I would never do that. You could all transfer your promise before you've done these sorts of things. You say, really? Yes, really. I think we've all done these sorts of things. To some extent, at some time. Let's be honest. Let's get transparency back in the same God. I speak to my own heart. Sometimes we put ourselves on such a high plane that we think we're above and beyond it all. God knows, aren't they all? We're really right down here. And in these meetings, we trust God with the disorder. But lift me up to where I stand on a higher ground. Will that not be him? We often sing, make me stand on a higher ground. Wouldn't we like to get on a higher ground and enjoy spiritual things out of the hall? I'd like to make others think very different. But now in our own soul, are you the child of God in this gathering today? Really enjoying the things of God? Are you getting some enjoyment out of this book? We sang a hymn about this book a moment ago, didn't we? These heavenly pages are new delight and so forth. Do you find this book a delight? An enjoyment? That's a good barometer, isn't it? My dad wasn't a great preacher. When he did speak, he had something to say. He said about this book, he says, you've heard it before, brother. He says, this book will keep you from sin, or sinning will keep you from this book. Do you remember that, Saint Paul, younger old book? This book will, it will be preserved. This book will keep you from sin, or sinning will keep you from this book. If you're not enjoying your Bible, there is something wrong. A hallmark of a young saint of God in early days, is that at the time, it's the newborn babe that is desired for the sincere milk of the Lord. Am I speaking to some other ones in the gathering today, and you've lost your appetite for this book? That might be a good test to apply. You're not finding the joy in reading this book like you once had. That means something's gone wrong. Something's going wrong. Something could get worse. Now, let's do the passage for this. This chapter 24 in the book of Exodus is very strikingly placed in this book. Now, I haven't got time to do a lot of structure work for the book of Exodus, but some of you know that the first 19 chapters are historical in nature. You just have to accept that. Chapter 19, round about verse number 2, the structure changes and it becomes legislative. By that I mean God starts to speak with his people. Now you need to go home and read that 19th chapter. And you'll see the atmosphere that needs to be in place for the effective communication of the truth of God to the people of God. Now, we've come to this point in chapter 24. When God is going to secure a commitment from the people. Now I want you to follow this very carefully. In chapter 20, God had given them the Ten Commandments for his moral law. You know that very well. In chapter 21, 22, and 23, he gave them the civil law, the law that regulated their conduct and relationships with each other. And then in this chapter, he secures a commitment from them. Immediately subsequent and consequent upon what we read together, their commitment, chapter 25 comes in. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And from chapter 25 through to the end of the book, we have that mighty wilderness structure raised in its great edifice to accommodate the divine law. Then the next book starts with the word "and." Strange, isn't it? If somebody came to this platform and looked at you and said "and," you'd say, "That's no way to speak. That's not grammatically correct. You don't start a sentence that way." But there is a vital union and continuity between Exodus and Leviticus. He was about to give them the ceremonial law. He said, what does all this have to do with us? Yes, you can. The moral law put the individual right with God. The civil law was calculated to put every man right with his neighbor. And when that commitment was given, God then said, I will dwell among you. And then, having set up his dwelling place, he gave them the ceremonial law. Why am I telling you this? Because that's the order, dear saint of God, that must prevail today amongst us in testing. What do I mean? I take you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, where the individual is seen right with God. If we're not right with God individually, things won't be right in the assembly. And if we're not right with one another, things won't be right in the assembly. That's what's called in Matthew 18. And what follows that? Well, you say, I know what follows that. It rolls off the lip, doesn't it? Now, don't say that in reference. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When was that said? When each saint was right with God. And each saint was right with the other saints. And there his presence was to be known and enjoyed. You see the moral arrangement even in this Old Testament section that has brought us to this point of commitment. We will not enjoy our gatherings, the saints of God, unless we give attention to the divine arrangements that God has set before us. Now, I want you to notice something else, please, just by the way. This chapter 24, which we can't delve into, is a great chapter. It's often been styled the Mount Transfiguration. Why? Because if you look down, please, to verse number 9 and 10, you have a tremendous, unique scene. It's the Mount Transfiguration in the Old Testament scriptures. You old brethren, then who are studying the Bible, I'm sure you've noticed that, and you would do well to meditate upon that 9th and 10th verse. Now, look please to chapter 20, verse number 1. just so that we will get in focus at the study of our Bible with some degree of carefulness. And God spoke all these words saying. Notice that simple expression. God spake all these words saying. Now, come across to me a little further in chapter 21, verse number 1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. There are two expressions here. Chapter 20, all the words. Chapter 21, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. When I started to your reading in chapter 24 at verse number 3, the man Moses, he comes before us. What is he about to do? He's about to combine all the words and the judgments. Look at the verse, please. And Moses came and told the people all the words. That's what we found in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And then he says, and all the judgments. That's what we found in chapter 21, verse number 1. Here was a very faithful man. He was going to communicate in its totality the mind and will of God to the people of God. And as you come down the chapter, you will see he did it in a salutary way. I want, brethren, to encourage your hearts this afternoon. In verse number 3 it says, he told all the words. Now we've heard Paul before us in Acts chapter 20. Wasn't that chapter he was over saying, I have kept back nothing that was profitable. You dear brother, hold back anything that's profitable to the saints of God. That should prove a preserver to them and for them, or that which would promote their progress and their pathway. Do you think about your ministry as being profitable for God's people and seeing them prosper? You know, there were two great men in the Old Testament, Haggai and Zechariah. You know what it says? When those two men got together and they got before the people of God, it says, I think it's in Ezra chapter 6 or thereabout, that the people of God, they prospered under the ministry, under the prophesying of those people. Let me ask myself and you, brother, would the saints be ranking or prospering under your ministry? Would they be progressing? It's a challenge to us all, isn't it? He was a man called, described the first century world with so much against him. He became high and dry. How do we know that? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, not really high and dry. He says, only Luke is with me, but not the stand the voice of God. Brethren, don't you hesitate, please. Not high-handedly, not arrogantly, not independently. That's all being done, you know. But you just make sure that you and that spirit of dependence communicate the whole counsel of God. That's the expression of the Bible. The whole counsel of God. Paul said, I didn't hold back anything that was offered. How happy that man Paul was. When he was able to take up his pen and write to those Thessalonian believers, that young intimate company of saints, persecuted, sorely tried, overwhelmed perhaps, he says, well, you received of us how you ought to do. I wonder, brethren, are we leading the saints of God? The younger generation amongst us today, great to see you here, everybody here. Brethren, are we going to lead the body equipped to live for God if the Lord doesn't return soon? Are we concerned about that, brethren? That we should see him marked by a stability and a depth of conviction? But trust me, because they are the future of their testimony. Don't believe us, you are. The Lord doesn't come. You're going to have to put your shoulder to it. Brethren and sisters alike, you're going to be very testing. The generation is passing on, isn't it? As I said last night, it was 30 years since I first stood on a platform in the police conference meeting. And the change, the generation's gone. But we're living today. We don't go back to those days. It's not good to go back, brethren, and talk about those days all the time.
Those days brought us to today, remember. We've got to live our life in light of the future and serve in light of the future and the coming glory. That's what Haggai did, and Zechariah did. They didn't talk about the past. That's only depressing. We're occupied with depression. Don't depress us, friend. I went to a conference some time ago, and all I heard was men talking about the past. And all I felt like calling out was saying, but you brought us from the past to the present.
Let us encourage our hearts. We are still gathered in destiny, according to the divine pattern. And we should be putting our shoulder to the wheel and letting the whole counsel of God seep into our heart and to our understanding.
But you see, what a lovely response. What was their response? I said about that before. Look at verse number 7.
Well, this is language. This is vocabulary. Would we ever take such high ground?
All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient.
Would there be one saint of God in this gathering who would dare to raise their hand and say that all the Lord has said we have done and that we have always been obedient? I don't think so. I don't think if we look within our hearts for some of us, we could. But listen, that should be our desire. That's what should be the desire of your heart.
You see it in the young believer. They're stepping out with resolute footsteps in the pathway of faith. And all they want to do is to please the Lord. That's the hallmark of a genuine work of God in the soul, isn't it? When you see the radiance of the face and you see a willingness to tread a pathway in conformity to the truth of this book. Not opposition and antagonism to the truth of God, but just a desire to please the one who loved and gave himself for.
Brethren, let's be encouraged. Now, I won't deal with the details of the covenant, but I just want to give you a couple of reasons why we should be obedient.
You say, is obedience a real issue? Should we be obedient? It's costly to be obedient.
Can I tell you something? There are many saints of God, perhaps in this gathering this afternoon, who would share with you the importance of your presence alone. This is true. It is more costly to be disobedient. I would like us all to understand that. Obedience is very costly. But disobedience can be far more costly. Just like the demands of discipleship. Very costly. But more costly not to rise to the demands of discipleship. You see, God spoke to his people. He says, why am I requiring these things of you? And I can't take you to the passage, but if you're out of your chapter, he says, there is one reason to do the good.
You take that home with God speaks through his word to you, with his demands and constraints and restraints, with his words of encouragement, words of sterling, words of challenge. Listen, what is it for?
To do us good. Isn't it nice?
The nestle deep in the heart of the eternal God is the blessing of his people. Not to just restrain and constrain us,
saying to God, this book, to be carried into your life, is calculated to do you good. Don't reject it. Don't despise it. You see, there's another reason why you should be obedient. Because you come under a new master. I want you to listen carefully. You can't feed yourself like I can. The great example of this was the Lord Jesus. He pleased on himself. And a moment came and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. A surrendered will is not an easy thing to say. Most of us would have to confess But at times in our life, we've had a little reserved side over some area of development. That's mine. That's mine.
I'm not going to let God break into that part of my life.
Hello, believer. You just let God break into that part of your life. You take away the reserves and don't spoil yourself for the blessing of God. He desires to do. You see, I'm quoting really from Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6 or thereabouts. We receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, a unique expression in the New Testament. The moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you came under new authority.
Whose authority had you been under up to that point of this time? You'd been under the cruel tyranny of the God of this age. Satan. So I didn't know that.
It's true.
You were responsive to his directions and to his dictates. That's all in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But by the word of power, you're translated out the authority of God. That's the power of Satan. And you're brought over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You change the tyrannical mastery of Satan for the liberty and life of one who is the object of the Father's affection. That's what this book's all about. God says, I'm coming out of the liver, chapter 3. I want to bring them out from a hardship and bondage and oppression and rule of Pharaoh, and I want to bring them into a land exceedingly blessed. He brought them out that he might bring them in. Let me just, before I move on, remind you that one of the hallmarks or descriptions of a believer is given by Peter. In 1 Peter, when you come to verse number 13, he gets very practical. He beseeches the people of God on the basis of the salvation that's being expounded in verses 3 to 12 of that first chapter. And he speaks to them about being obedient children. Actually, it is children of obedience. The new characteristic of a saved person is their desire to be obedient to the Lord. Is there a believer here today, for example, not baptized? An unbaptized believer? Well, he desires your obedience. Is there one baptized but hasn't moved forward to assembly life? That is, sought fellowship to remember the Lord Jesus in his appointed way. You won't make progress until the week. You see, we've lost the focus, I say generally, on this matter of obedience. We live in a world where everything's optimism. Well, you can choose that. Leave it to this. Listen, my Bible makes some very solemn comments about obedience. We often heard, and you might hear it here, but I don't hear it very often. But it was something that impressed me in my teenage years. I can tell you, when I used to hear men read from 1 Samuel chapter 15, they take up that passage about obeying. To obey is better than sacrificing. So I thought he was interested in what I was doing, in my service, what he is. But he's more interested in giving your lifestyle and your obedience. When they went on and I started to understand that chapter a little more, I started to appreciate the nature of disobedience. You want to think about this this afternoon. What does it really mean to be disobedient to God? Well, my verses tell me, for rebellion as is the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft. Well, we know the land is full of it today. But amongst the people of God, just remember, God views rebellion and disobedience in that grave manner. We can really look at that and say we can disregard. I want you to remember that in that same chapter, it says about the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm not obviously going to leave time for another, but we'll have the next session to yourselves. I want you to come and read a little further.
to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We trust that there'll be somebody who'll make a commitment fresh to the truth of God in their own life.
2 Chronicles chapter 34 is one of the high points the sun is about to set on the history of the nation, and the last time the Bible was going to be known in Israel. This tender heart before that Josiah has come to the throne. He got this salutary blessing from God that he did the big cleaning. They're cleaning out the temple. What did they find? They found a book. A book is. Isn't it strange? Some of you older ones will know that. The book was where it should have been. Because the book was to be by the side of the ark. It was in its right place. But it wasn't given its right place. Please look at the text with me, chapter 34. Verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. Hath given me a book. Is there anyone in this gathering this afternoon who just regards this as a book? A book. Trust me. I trust you understand that this is the book. The book that surpasses all others. Now, I'm not going to be deceptive. I have a large life. I know that some of you know the book. But this is the book. The book. The quaint little saint of God who was taken by a preacher into his library. And as he flung open the door, all which she could see initially was all the commentaries around the board. She says, yes, this is where it all. She walked over to the desk and said, where he sat, and she picked up the Bible. She looked into his face and said, it's just marvelous, she says. How much light this book will throw on all those other books you've got around the board there? Are you giving this book a priority? You read your commentaries, and I'm not discouraging that. But you read this book, and you read and reread this book. You know what the king had to do? He had to write the book, didn't he? Some of you know that I've cultivated over the years, long paths and decades, of writing this book out. Not all of it, but where I'm coming, write the book out. It's not too busy to write the book out. You're not too busy to do other things, are you? You write this, and you get its connections. You get the flow of thought. You get its themes. You get its recurring words. And you won't have to be appealing to everything here and there. You'll do it for yourself, and you'll get it into your mind. You let that old-fashioned pen, or you start with the keyboard over. Or keyboard it if you like. But get it into your eye. Get it deep in the recesses of your heart. So the book happens to be the book of the law. Now what happens? It's read. And I want you to see the response points. And when in verse 9, he heard these words from his face. I wonder if we are ever disturbed. And I wonder if we ever are really moved. Or we quite impervious to the truth of God, each other. Do we become callous? Hardened? Impervious. You see this man rent his clothes. And he said, go inquire of the Lord. The truth of this book will promote deeper desires in your soul, saints, to know more of the sacred content. You'll never get it all. You'll never. We're only moving on the fringe of the whole thing. We say reverence. What say to you, old man, again? Here's Josiah saying, go inquire for me. When our younger believers have inquiries, make sure we answer them. They need to be given reasons. They just don't need to be told, this is what we've always done, and so we're going to keep doing it. They need to be told why we're doing what we are doing. They need to be understanding that this is not traditional matters, this is biblical. Don't you just dispense with a question because you haven't got an answer? You can ask to say, I don't know, but I'll try and find out for you. Because, you know, if you try and blunder your way through in the Bible reading with an answer, they'll soon know that you don't know. You better say up front, I don't know. You go and inquire of the Lord, and you get back to the inquiry of the Lord. Don't you leave the saints out there. When I look at Josiah, I see this man of pure desires. What does he want to do? He wants to restore conditions amongst the people of God. Why? Because he has the honor of God upon his side. Now I want you to just look across to verse number 27. You say, does God know my response? Have you talked about this? Yes, he does. Now I want you just to take this away with you. Later on, this whole matter comes before us. Look at verse 27 of chapter 34. Because thine heart was tender, a tender-hearted man listening to the word of God, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against his place and against the heavens thereof. Let's stop there, you can read on. God notes my response and your response to his word. We might deceive one another, but we don't deceive God. He knows. He alone. I trust that I believe in this gathering this afternoon, when the word of God has come to us, we will have this tenderness and this humility to acknowledge it is the word of the Lord. I mean, close time.
Nehemiah chapter 8. What a refreshing scene. Not now commitment, not now man deeply convicted. But here's the saints of God. What are they doing? Well, they're making a request. What are they asking for? Look at verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Now, I can't do it in this chapter. This is a chapter of unity. There's a oneness that permeates this chapter from verse number 1 to its finality. Unity of the people, unity of the purpose, unity of the preaching, it's all in this chapter. What a lovely atmosphere. The people have a desire to bring the book. Now, three notable things in the Old Testament. There was the bringing up of the ark back into its place. There was bringing back the king into his place. And this occasion of reading the book. And it was the people who asked for the book to be brought. You young men in this gathering this afternoon, I want to appeal to you. The day may soon come when it's your responsibility to answer such a call. When the people have a desire for the book to be brought. There are many older ones that many today. They have the capacity to bring the book because they didn't start work on the book when they should have in early days. You young believers, your brethren, you mean, you start your work on this book in early days. Don't you be concerned what to do with it in those early years. You just work away and make that reservoir book. Get that divine resource. You'll have occasion to use it. The Lord be not coming. The people's desire to bring the book. There are companies today that I could take you to, I'm not going to name them, where there is one lament, there is no bringing of the book. A desire for the book to be brought, but little capacity or potential way for this book to be opened in an engaging and meaningful and instructive way for the people of God. May God raise up and preserve in these parts those who are able to bring them. Now, following that, we see Ezra. I want to talk about Ezra. But Nehemiah has been promoted to this point. Nehemiah stepped back because Ezra had equipped himself, we learned, to bring the book. And I want you to read in chapter 7 because you'll understand in chapter 7 why Ezra brought the book ready. He's been diligent in his study. He'd accumulated his material. It just doesn't happen overnight. And it's never going to happen overnight for anyone. God doesn't work that way.
You build and you keep building, line upon line, precept upon precept. But Nehemiah, he was happy to stand up. And then Ezra came to lecture. And he had 13 men with him. I'll count it right. 14 men. A perfect testament. That's good, isn't it? When there's no mix up on the platform. When there's a unity in communication. Now, what is the other? And this is what we want to get. In between the big sadness. And God had to tell the people, look at the verse, please. Verse number 10. I'll read this to you. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send forth another thing. For this day is not out of the Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stood all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved. Now there are 2 days in this Bible reading, you won't go into detail. But then from this loving up. The sadness has been displaced, and what has replaced it? Deep joy. Look at verse number 17. And there was very great gladness. There's one thing the devil, the enemy, doesn't want the people of God to have, is joy. And if he can rob you and rob me of joy in spiritual things, he's gaining the victory. He's gaining the upper hand. What is going to bring the saints of God and give us joy? It's going to be a fellowship and communion with God based on the truth of the books. Exodus 24, commitment. All the Lord has said, we will do. Be obedient. That's high ground. But you should be careful. That should be the deep desire of our heart. When the truth of God is brought to us as to your side, when it does convict us, let us take that humility on your side. Let us be marked by that sensitivity or that tenderness. Not let us deflect the word to another. Let it take us to ourselves and inquire of the Lord in relation to these things. And finally, let us make sure that in our gatherings, the word of God is brought in such a way that the people of God are cheered up. Their strength and their comfort. Because there's enough out in that world we move in to crush every fiber of spiritual exercise, and of every saint, and their vitality, and usefulness, and their joy. And we should be finding it in the gatherings of the Lord's people. May God help us to truly acknowledge these heavenly pages as we sing them, that they might truly be our deepest delight. May God increase your appetite and my appetite for the sake of God.